right, ladies, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, and let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you so much for these ladies who have been so diligent to tune in, to stay the course, and continue with the study. Lord, I ask that you bless them for that. Lord, I ask that you speak to our hearts through your word, that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we may see and hear and understand what you have for us. We thank you so much for these men and women of faith who are our example, who are the cloud of witnesses before us, Lord, that we would learn from them and that we too would walk by faith. We love you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at Moses. Now, at least 40 years has passed, and Israel is now entering into the Promised Land. So from where we were in Hebrews 11 last week to where we are this week, 40 years at least has passed. There are obstacles in the land. The obstacle that our study brings us to today is the massive city of Jericho. There are people in the land, pagan, godless people. But our study today brings us to one woman, a prostitute, who despite her culture, believes in Israel's God. Two people, Joshua and Rahab. While the title of our homework study is Jericho and Rahab, we know that Jericho could not have had faith. There was no faith on Jericho's part, but it was the conquest of Jericho that required faith. The faith that conquered Jericho belonged to Joshua, but it also belonged to the children of Israel. Their faith, Joshua and the children of Israel, was unwavering faith. Regardless of what was asked of them, regardless of how wonky it seemed, they obeyed. The faith that allowed a tainted woman, Rahab, to hide the spies within the walls of Jericho was saving faith. She believed, she took incredible risk, and she was saved. By faith, both Joshua and Rahab did. By faith, they waited. They waited on a God who keeps his promises. They waited on a God who is faithful. The promise of inheritance, which was the land, was before Joshua and his people. And that is what they hoped in. The expectation of salvation was before Rahab, and that is what she hoped in. Two completely different people, in completely different places in their faith, all interwoven in one amazing story of faith when the walls came down in Jericho. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with faith. So how did the walls fall down? By faith. How did Rahab receive the spies with peace, which this is another way of saying she was friendly in the way that she received them? How did she do that? By faith. But let's go to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now, a little bit of background. Where we left off 2 weeks ago, in Hebrews 11, verse 29, the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea was divided in two, and they crossed on dry land by faith. Moses was leading the Israelites to the Promised Land. But if you know the story, you know that there was a little bit of a delay in them arriving to the Promised Land. So turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. So we know that Moses sent spies into the land of Canaan. They are getting ready to possess the Promised Land. So he sends in spies to assess the land and to come back and give a report on what they then need to do. And this is the report that they bring back in Numbers chapter 13. We're going to start with verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, The people who dwell on the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." He was a man of faith. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So the children of Israel, they come back, the spies come back, they're shaking in their boots. If we go on to Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, they go on to say, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." They have no faith. They're shaking in their boots. Now, if you were to go on and read the account, you would see that Moses and the Lord have quite a dialogue here. Quite a dialogue. But the Lord concludes his judgment on the people with a very, very heavy sentence. In chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above.'" Everyone 20 years and older, the Lord has just said, will die in the wilderness. They will not see the promised land because they did not have faith. When we get to Joshua chapter 1 and go ahead and turn back there, this time had passed. Everyone 20 years and older has now died. Moses is dead. Joshua is established as their new leader. And it is now time to take the land that God had promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. However, they don't get to just waltz into the land of Canaan and claim it as their own. The land is occupied. It is still occupied by those strong people in those fortified cities. And these people, regardless of their strength, regardless of their fortification, they were godless and wicked people. And they needed to be wiped out. If we had more time, I would love to read through all of Joshua chapter 1. So if you have time, go ahead on your own time and read through that entire chapter. But God starts out telling Joshua that the land belongs to the children of Israel. Look at verse 3 of Joshua chapter 1. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you." I have given you. The Lord is speaking in the past tense. It is done. It is already theirs. In verse 5, the Lord says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." What a promise. This is the best promise. These are words that we need to cling to. They are spoken again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where it says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." These are words for us, for today, just as they were given to Joshua centuries ago. The Lord goes on in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Joshua. He says, "Be strong and of good courage." How? They know that the people that they are about to go conquer are strong and mighty, and their cities are fortified. And the Lord says, "Be strong and have good courage." They can do this because they know that the land is already theirs. They can do this because they know that God is not going anywhere. He says it again in verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous. so that they can obey, so that they can have faith. He says it again in verse 9, be strong and of good courage. He goes on to say, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It tells us in verse 8, if you go back there, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You desire good success? You desire to be prosperous? Meditate on God's word day and night. He goes on and on and says, be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid. And how can we do this? And why is the Lord exhorting them to do this? Because he is with them wherever they go. This is our God, our God. He is with us wherever we go. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. In verse 13 of Joshua 1, remember, Joshua is speaking to the people. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Joshua reinforces God's promise with the people. It is now time to go in. It is now time to possess the land that is theirs, that was promised to them. But there are obstacles. And the first obstacle is Jericho. And here is where Rahab enters. In Joshua 2, verse 1, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. Rahab. Rahab the harlot. I feel so bad for Rahab, because in almost every place in Scripture that she is mentioned, harlot is attached to her name. She's mentioned in this passage, and then she's mentioned three other times, all in the New Testament, in Scripture. Four of those three times, harlot is the tagline with Rahab. We see her here in Joshua, we see her in the Hebrews verse that we are studying this week, and we see her in James, chapter 2, verse 25. Was not Rahab, comma, the harlot? She's also mentioned in the book of Matthew. And here, and we're going to get into this later, the word harlot is omitted. Could you imagine if you were always referred to as your name followed by your worst sin? Mindy, the coveter. Jane, the adulteress. Donna, the cookie eater. Names have been changed to protect the innocent. But there must be purpose in why God allowed that every time Rahab is mentioned, that she is mentioned as being a harlot, except one time. And as we continue through this study, we're going to see why. But she is a harlot. In the Hebrew here in Joshua, if you were to look up the word harlot, it would suggest that possibly that it meant innkeeper. But if you look at the Greek in the Hebrews passage that we are also studying, it is very clear that the Greek word is telling us that she was a prostitute. But we need to remember, and this is very important, that she is among a people group who rejected God. They are godless. They are pagan. They are wicked and evil. So her profession was not only tolerated, it was probably encouraged. Rahab did not grow up with the consciousness of sin. She did not grow up with consciousness of holiness. But God led the spies to her. It goes on in chapter 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. This is Rahab's first statement of faith. She somehow knows what the Lord has been telling Joshua, what had been promised centuries before. She knows this, that the land belongs to them. It goes on to say, the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. The word terror in verse 9 means terror. This is not a reverent or a respectful type of fear or terror. This is terror. They were terrified. They were full of dread. And I find this very interesting that she's mentioning the Red Sea. You see, this had happened 40 years prior, yet she knows of it. And it's possible she wasn't even alive at the time that it had happened. So how did she know? We don't really know how she knew, but word must have spread somehow. I mean, many Egyptians died in the sea. I'm sure those who went to go pursue the Israelites as they were fleeing from Egypt, I'm sure they had families. And when they didn't return home, those families must have known that something had happened. They must have been terrified. Maybe days later that their bodies washed up on the shore and the report started to go out among the people and the lands. Maybe some campers by the Red Sea saw what happened and they spread the news. But can you imagine, as the Red Sea parted in two, what that must have sounded like? What it must have sounded like as the waters piled up on either side so that the people could walk through? It must have been an amazing sound. And I wonder if neighboring cities heard it and then inquired of it and heard that Israel had walked on dry ground, and yet the waters came back down and consumed the Egyptians. Regardless of how she heard, Rahab knew the Lord had parted the Red Sea. She knew how they had utterly destroyed the kings of the Amorites, and this caused her people to faint with fear. It goes on in verse 11 of chapter 2, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath. This is her second statement of faith, and this is her ultimate statement of faith. Her first statement of faith, she's simply giving credit that it was God who parted the Red Sea, but here she is claiming him to be Lord. In verse 9, she knows the land has been given to Israel by God, her land. She knows. We don't know how, but her people have feared the Israelites for decades, and now here they were in her house. But she didn't just know the land was there. She believed their Lord was God, the God in heaven. Rahab, a Gentile prostitute in Jericho, knew the Almighty, all-powerful God. It goes on in verse 12, and it says, now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. She pleads with them to spare her and her family. She's not just looking out for herself. She's looking out for those who are dear to her. She's saying, because I dealt kindly with you, will you please deal kindly with me? She lets them down, the spies down, from her window by a cord with instructions of how they can avoid their pursuers. They ask her to then take that same cord, the scarlet cord she let them down with in the window, to bind it there. They instruct her to have her whole family with her inside her house and to not tell anyone, lest their plans are thwarted. But there is something very interesting about this cord. It is scarlet. It tells us in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord, "though your sins are like scarlet," and this is the same word as scarlet here in Joshua chapter 2. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be as wool." The use of scarlet and crimson in connection with sin in this verse is meant to be suggestive of a staining with blood, murderous blood, sinful blood. In those days, scarlet and crimson were the firmest of dyes, and thus they were not easily washed out. It's like using a Sharpie. It was permanent ink. It was only Jesus and the hope in him that can wash the scarlet away and make us white as snow. So it was a scarlet cord. In verse 15, when she is letting the spies down by a cord, the word rope is the word cord in the King James Version. It is the Hebrew word shebel, and it simply means rope or cord. But the word cord that we see in verse 21, the one that she ties in her window, even though it's the same cord, a different word is used in its place. In the King James Version, the word for cord is line, and it is the Hebrew word tikvah, and it means cord, or it also means hope. It means expectation, things hoped for. You may remember Dave sharing this word a few weeks ago as he taught, that hope means line or cord, something that attaches us. As Rahab bound the scarlet line in her window, the scarlet representing her sin, but the line, the cord, as a picture of the hope of her coming deliverance. She attached herself to the hope of salvation, the hope of the God that she had put her faith in, and she waited. Now, the spies, after they were let down through the window by Rahab, they returned to the camp, and their response after spying out the land was much different than the generation before. Go to verse 24 of chapter 2 of Joshua. "And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Now, before they all head to Jericho, we see in the account of Joshua that a few more events take place. And I don't want to skip them because they are important in the overview of the entire account here. But some very important events take place. The entire nation of Israel now needs to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. If you are not familiar with this piece of history, read Joshua 3 through 5 in your own time. But go to Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. "And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam," the city that is besides Zarethan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. "Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." So they cross on dry ground over the Jordan. These had not seen the Red Sea parted, but they got to see the Lord stop the flow of the Jordan so they could cross. They all cross the Jordan. They go on, if you continue on in Joshua, to build a memorial of what the Lord had done using stones. And then Joshua was told by the Lord that all the men needed to be circumcised who had been born in the wilderness, for they had not been circumcised. So that takes place. They rest from that. And then if you look in chapter 5 of Joshua, in verse 10, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then, I find this fascinating, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. No more manna. It had fallen from the sky for 40 years, and it was their provision every single day. But now that they are in God's promised land, God will provide them with food there within the land. It's a new beginning. It's a brand new beginning. And now they must possess the land. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. So the Lord comes and he speaks to Joshua. And all these things that we have looked at, starting with the promise given to Abraham and then given to Joshua, what the Lord said to Joshua in chapter 1, "I've given you the land. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you." The drying up at the Jordan, the ceasing of manna, a visit from the Lord himself. Why are these things important? Because Joshua is about to defeat Jericho, and it will be done in absolute faith. But ladies, it will not be done in blind faith. Joshua's faith has been growing and building over the years, from the parting of the Red Sea to the parting of the Jordan River and everything in between. His faith was evident 40 years early after the first spying pursuit. If you go to Numbers chapter 14, and you don't have to go there, it should be here on the screen, but it says, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." Joshua was a man of faith then. He and Caleb were the only men of faith then. And their lives were preserved while the rest perished in the wilderness. So when the Lord came to Joshua and said, "I have given Jericho into your hand, I have given," past tense, Joshua believed. And when the Lord gave the instructions to overtake Jericho, as it says in verse 3 of chapter 6, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." When the Lord gave these instructions, I imagine that Joshua said, "Sure, absolutely, done." But can you imagine being a part of the army and hearing that night as Joshua came and told them what their strategy was, how they were going to capture Jericho? I'm sure these young men had been sharpening those spears. I'm sure they'd been doing their push-ups. I'm sure they were ready to fight. And here comes Josh. "Okay, guys, here's the battle plan. We're going to march around Jericho. The Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, is going to be between you, the army, and the priest, and the rear guard. Hey, priest, 7 of you need to carry trumpets. And there's going to be no talking, no talking. But on the day that I tell you, we're going to shout. I mean, I would imagine these were men of faith. They had seen the Lord do many things. They had just seen the Jordan River dried up. But I imagine they were a little disappointed. No running in with spears, no beating up the bad guys, none of that. We're going to march? You think they thought they were going to sing Father Abraham and many sons? No. They probably thought it was a little bit squirrely. But you know what's interesting? When Joshua explains this to the army, he doesn't give the specifics that God gave him. He doesn't tell them that 6 days they're going to go around once, and on the seventh day they're going to go around seven times. He simply says that when I tell you, we're going to shout. That is all he tells them. As Rahab had to wait in her house with her family to be saved, the army waited, not knowing what was going to happen. Only that they knew that the land was theirs. What faith it must have taken them to not run into battle, to not ask questions, to not rub their head and say, huh? But God amazes me. He amazes me. This strategy amazes me. It is so far out there, it could only be from God. Because the Lord already had the victory, it didn't matter how it was done. It didn't matter. And I find it quite interesting that as the army silently circled the city one time each day, one time marching around the city, that maybe on day 3, 4, 5, 6, that the men and the army of Jericho might have started going, these guys aren't so scary. Their God's not so scary. Maybe they would have mustered up some courage to come out and fight. But they were so terrified, they were so afraid, that they stayed shut in. In chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early. So they've been marching around the city once a day silently for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in that same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. This is Joshua's umpteenth statement of faith. The Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. And it goes on in verse 20, but Joshua had said, oh wait, never mind, verse 20, not 22. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. There was nothing the Israelites, or Joshua for that matter, did to bring down the wall. Nothing. Their marching feet did not cause some little earthquake to bring down the walls, nor did their yelling or their trumpet blowing. Nothing. God did it. God only needed them to obey, to have faith. Because Hebrews reveals that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. And it was by faith that Rahab received the spies with peace. In verse 17, Joshua says, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. It goes on in verse 22, but Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Two very different people, Joshua and Rahab, who both had faith and did. Rahab hid the spies, and she was saved. She believed God was the God of heaven. Joshua obeyed the Lord and conquer Jericho, securing Israel's inheritance. He believed God's promises. Rahab didn't know the promises, but she would now dwell in the land with Joshua and his people, the land that was promised. The people who believed God would never leave them nor forsake them, and therefore they could obey the command to be strong and courageous. Many of us today are very different from one another, just as Joshua and Rahab were. Maybe you are like Rahab today, seeking forgiveness, seeking salvation, deliverance from your past. Or you may be like Joshua. You believe that the Lord your God is with you always, that you can therefore be strong and courageous as you wait on him, as you move forward in obedience, no matter what the consequence. I find it very interesting that Rahab and the army of Israel waited. Do you feel like you are in a waiting place today, not knowing what the next step is? Joshua and Israel were able to wait each day because they already had faith in what God had promised. The land was theirs. It always was. Lack of faith from the generation before them delayed the fulfillment of that promise. But God promised never to leave them. He promised he was with them. He promised the land was theirs. It was their inheritance. See, they didn't have to fight for victory. They fought from victory. Do you believe this as well, that the victory has already been won? Do you believe in your inheritance? Do you believe that when it tells us in 1 Peter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You have an inheritance that is incorruptible, and it is yours. Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary on the heroes of faith, people who walk by faith don't see obstacles. They see opportunities. The Israelites saw an opportunity that day for their inheritance. We walk, ladies, by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we see the opportunities, not the obstacles. Israel's obstacle seemed to be Jericho, but an even greater obstacle would have been unbelief, as it was for the generation before him. But this generation believed, they had faith, they waited on God, and they possessed the land. Rahab didn't know how many days or weeks she was going to have to wait for the spies to come back and save her. She didn't know how long she and her family would have to stay indoors. I sort of feel the same exact way. Do you? When they started marching around the city and she's still inside, it's very possible she said, are they going to come save us today? And then the next day and the next day as they continue to march around and she still has not been rescued. And then as the walls came down, what must she have thought? But I believe that the scarlet cord that was bound in her window served as a reminder of the hope that she had, that she was attached to the one who would save, that she was safe in the shelter of his wings. As I wonder day after day how long I have to wait, how long we have to wait before life goes back to normal, how long will we be shut in? God keeps bringing me in the Psalms, as I read a psalm or two or three each day during my time of prayer, he keeps bringing me to the place of waiting, but waiting under the shelter of his wings. Over and over again, each day, this seems to be what is being spoken to me. In Psalm 36, verse 7, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. As I read these psalms day in and day out, and they resonate with me over and over again, I'm reminded that I have absolutely no control, but that He has all of the control. He knows the end from the beginning. All I have to do is be like a little chick, and when it starts raining, to go and find shelter under His wings, where it's all cozy and warm and safe. But I have a tendency to want to keep peeking my head out from underneath those wings. But it is outside of that protection that fear will start to creep in. And what I've noticed lately as I start to step out of that protection, that the fear has been replaced with anger. Neither one are from the Lord. Neither one serve any purpose. I am to remain under the shelter of His almighty protection, the shelter and the refuge under His wings. God's promises are true, and we have nothing to fear. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our anchor. He is our line. Our job is to stay under His protection by faith. Rahab waited, and she was saved. And maybe today is your day of salvation. Maybe today is the day that harlot is removed from your name, or whatever it is that you want to insert in that place. Rahab's wise. Harlot was removed from her name. In the verse in Matthew that you saw in your homework, the word harlot is not there. But if you look through the whole thing, you see that after she was brought out from Jericho into the land of Israel, that she married an Israelite. And she became one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus. Rahab, referred as a harlot, is a beautiful picture for us. Our sins, which can be so deep and stained and therefore scarlet, only Jesus can make them white as snow. Our hope, our line, our anchor that saves, as it saved her on that day. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Ladies, as you contemplate the obstacles that you have today, and they are different for everyone, remember God's promises. Remember, it is He who has the victory. Remember your inheritance. They went in to inherit the land that was promised to them. We have the inheritance of heaven with Jesus. But remember your inheritance, and like Joshua, move forward by faith. And if, like Rahab, you believe with simple faith that He who parted the Red Sea is God, is Lord, then today is the day of salvation. And by faith, surrender to Him. He is the God of salvation. He is your hope. He is your line. And He wants to remove that scarlet from you and cleanse you and make you white as snow. And all you need to do is pray and acknowledge that you believe by faith and ask forgiveness for those sins so that He can make you white as snow. And I know that this is a woman's Bible study, and most of it is churched women. But for some of you watching today, is it the day of salvation? And if it is, I want to give you an opportunity to pray to the Lord simply by repeating after me. So let's bow our heads. And if today is your day of salvation, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, You are God. You are the God in heaven. You are the God who parted the Red Sea, and You are Lord. And I surrender to You. And I pray that You would forgive me all my sins, that You would wash me white as snow, and that whatever it is that is followed by my name today, Lord, that You would remove that. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if today, if you prayed that prayer, you are a child of God, and you are part of His kingdom, and there is no more scarlet. You've been washed white as snow. And your name is your name, period. Nothing followed by it. And you get to be part of God's family, just as Rahab did. Ladies, remember, faith does. It takes a risk. It's obedient. And it does what is asked of us. And so be like Joshua, be like Rahab, and step out in faith and watch God remove those obstacles. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of Rahab, Jericho, Joshua, and the nation of Israel. And Lord, that we would be like them. Lord, that our faith would save, that our faith would be unwavering, and that we can move forward in the promises that you have given us. Lord, we continue to pray that you would heal our land, that you would heal our land from this virus, that you would give our nation's leaders wisdom. But Lord, we pray for revival. We pray that today would be the day of salvation for many. We love you, Father. We praise you. I pray as we meet in our Zoom small groups that you would just allow that to be a blessed time. I thank you so much for these ladies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.